We return this morning to what we have entitled The Case of Job. And our text is taken once again from Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, and James chapter 5 and verse 11. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He lost everything he had. His trials were not ended. He would soon be smitten with elephantiasis and running leprosy. But he lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost all earthly good. And I give you his statement of faith with the word order and emphasis of the original language. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. The Lord's name be blessed. In Hebrew, the sentence begins with the verb, then the subject, then the object. In his statement of faith, the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, is emphatically placed before the verb in all three of these clauses. The last is obscured by our English idiom. It should be translated, "The Lord's name be blessed." Job is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. And that is in James chapter 5 and verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Last Lord's Day, we began a study. I believe it was two Lord's Days ago. A study on the experience, the case of Job. It is the one book in the Bible that addresses the question, why do the righteous suffer? In order to grasp the overall argument, we must have a grasp of the entirety of the book, 42 chapters. If we were in the book of Psalms, each psalm would stand by itself. If we were in the book of Proverbs, each proverb might stand by itself. But we cannot have, in the book of Job, a chapter and verse mentality, neither of which are inspired. Chapter divisions and verse divisions are artificial. We must have a grasp of the book of Job itself. So we opened in our first message the book of Job. The prologue in chapter 1. The epilogue or conclusion at the end of chapter 42, written in prose, but the other of Job is written in poetry, the most sublime poetry ever written. And from our study of the book of Job, knowing that it was written many years after Job died, we can say with some assurance that Job never understood. Everyone in the book of Job was mistaken except God. Satan was mistaken. He thought Job served him out of self-interest. Job's wife thought that man's life consisted in what he possessed. Job's friends believed that all evil and all good would be judged or rewarded in this life. Poetic justice. Elihu believed he was right and everyone else was wrong. And Job himself thought that God was remote, that God was unanswering and uncaring and unkind. The book of Job, especially the final chapters, correct this view. Our first consideration was simply this. Our one great advantage we have over Job as to why the righteous suffer. Job had no Bible. Can you imagine what your Christian experience would be like without the Word of God inscripturated? God has given His complete revelation in a volume you can hold in your hand. You can open, you can read, you can study. You can ask the Spirit's illumination upon the Word. Job had no Scripture. He lived in the patriarchal era. He lived about 200 years. He had only two things. Oral tradition from the time of the flood concerning the true God and His dealings with man. Oral tradition handed down from Noah and his offspring. And when God deals with Job, at the end of this book, how does God deal with him? His care for natural creation to the extent that Job has no answer, but simply to cling to God and trust Him for His good. What would we be without God's truth, the Word of God inscripturated? Everything apart from this, in our experience, is absolutely subjective. We can see God's handiwork in creation. But God, in His grace, mercy, and loving kindness, has given us His Word. And it is by His Word that we are to live and hope for eternity. This morning, our second consideration. All safety and prosperity derive from God's care. I repeat. All safety and prosperity derive from God's care. God cares for us as He cared for Job. Our safety, our protection, our advancement, our possessions, literally everything in this life manifest God's loving care. Let me read through some scriptures to form a basis for our study. The opening verses of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now we moved to verses 8 through 10. And the Lord said unto Satan, we leave the world of sensuality, sight, smell, hearing. We leave the world in which we live, and we go into the unseen world, into the spiritual world. Satan comes in among the heavenly host, and it is God who points out Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Yes, he had considered Job. Does that cause you any apprehension? Is our name mentioned before the throne of God? Have you considered my servant? And then your name comes up. And Satan says, yes, I've already evaluated him. I've already evaluated her. Weak, unfaithful, lacking in prayer, lacking in the study of Scriptures. Oh, yes. You let me touch that person and that person will curse you to your face. Let us read on. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan said, You let me touch him. He'll curse you to your face. Now, we go ahead to chapter 29. To Job at his lowest. To Job who wants to die. He's completely given out. He's completely given up. He's finally a broken man. And then he remembers how it was. Job 29, verses 2 through 6, verses 14 and 19. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. Verse 14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Verse 19, my root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. Now, he had lost everything. Now, his wife told him, curse God and die. Now, his alleged friends had told him he was a religious hypocrite. He had no one. Not one human being upon the face of the earth that would show him any kindness at all. And what had he done to deserve this? Not a thing. I have six observations. I trust God will enable us to profit as we contemplate these this morning. First, the devil had observed and thought he had evaluated Job. He had reached his own conclusion. Job served God out of his own self-interest. He was mistaken. But he would not know this. Job would not know this. It would not be evident until the greatest trials a man could experience. Perhaps your trial. Perhaps the trial of a lifetime. Your endurance. Your prayers. Your clinging to God despite everything will have a profound effect in the spirit world, as well as the world in which we live, and to those who observe how you deal with agony. Second, how would Satan consider and evaluate us? Would He mark in our lives and in our families the lack of prayer and family devotions? The dusty Bible on a shelf? Absorbed with television and entertainment and the necessary things of life, but neglecting His Word? Too busy to pray? What would He observe in our lives and in our families? The permissiveness, the neglect of family devotions, the worldliness, the lack of spiritual interests. Is this what He would observe? What does the Bible say in the New Testament concerning Satan, the accuser of the brethren? And I suppose his notebook is rather full. Or, God help us, would he note the place of the Scriptures in our lives? Would he note the family praying together? Would he note the Christian husband and father instructing the children in the Word of God? Would he note those long nights when mom and dad are on their knees interceding and praying for their children, for their family, for the church, for brothers and sisters in Christ? We have a church directory. Every member in this church has a church directory. Have you ever gone through that directory and prayed for everyone in it? Every member of our assembly? Do you make it a habit? Early in the morning, late at night, to go through and pray. Those who are sick, those who are infirm, those who are chronically ill, those about whom you are concerned as to their spiritual well-being. Do we pray for them? I'm afraid oftentimes we are too busy, too occupied. Let someone else pray. We have too much to do. My third observation. We must be thankful for God's blessings upon our lives and never take anything for granted. Our lives, our state of health, our reputations, our circumstances, our wealth, our possessions are all blessings from the Lord. We deserve none of them. It is all by grace. This should lead us to walk very humbly before God and should draw us out to be men and women of prayer. Let me read some passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 32. See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Is it a comfort to you? Is it a comfort to me that everything I am and hope to be is in the hands of God? What has befallen me? The adversities, the crises, the tragedies have all come from the hand of my loving Heavenly Father, and they come with a purpose. Deuteronomy chapter 8. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God never expected that you and I should be too busy to pray. Psalm 41. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. In our minds, when we picture God, how do we picture him? Maybe as a sovereign upon his throne, a throne surrounded by a rainbow with numerous, countless angels around him, or, as in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus as the little lamb in the midst of the throne. The Arnion, the little lamb. The men crying out, "Oh God, save us from the wrath of the little lamb." How do we conjure up in our imagination, I trust a regenerate imagination, God? Our Heavenly Father, Thou wilt make all His bed in His sickness. David pictures God as a maid, making His bed, caring for Him in His weakness and sickness. What an image of God. Our loving Heavenly Father, Thou wilt make his bed, all his bed, in his sickness. To the New Testament, for whom maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We should never look down upon a brother or sister in Christ. The devil fell through pride, and our footing is never sure when we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, especially when from this lofty, assumed position we look down upon others. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, overtaken with a fault with sin, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'm above that. My foot shall never slip. I'm the epitome of godliness. I'm the strong one. If we have strength, it comes from God. Our fourth consideration, the book of Job should encourage us to persevere in our prayers for our loved ones, for our family, for our children, for our relatives, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Job interceded daily for his family. He was their priest. Let me read. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. We hold with all Reformed and Evangelical Christians to the priesthood of the believer that you and I need no earthly priest. We can come to God directly. In the patriarchal era, there was no priesthood. The head of the family was a priest. It was so with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this sense, the head of every household is the family priest. To intercede, to pray, to beseech God for the family, for the children. Heads of households here this morning, are you the intercessor for your family, for your marriage, for your children, for the unsaved members of your family? Do you intercede for them? Do you pray for them? Do you beseech God for them? We are not so far removed from Job when it comes to the spiritual position God has placed us in, to intercede for those we know and love. We are members of a church. Our relationship together as brothers and sisters in Christ should be closer than our relationship in the flesh. We have a blood relationship that is much higher and more glorious than any natural blood relationship could be. Do we pray for each other? Are we concerned about each other? Think of that. Selah. 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 You see that word. It occurs 71 times in our Bible, mostly in the book of Psalms. It means a high pitch and then silence in Hebrew music. It means stop and think of that. Our fifth observation. Sickness is not by chance. Sickness occurs and even continues in the providence of God. I cannot explain it. I'm certainly not judging anyone, and I'm not complaining against God. God has a purpose in what He does. Job's sickness was the instrument of Satan. Do what you will with him, but do not take his life. So Job was smitten with boils. Consider the ancient diseases of that day. Consider what Satan was able to do to Job short of death. Black leprosy. The most awesome and hated of all diseases. Elephantiasis. The body became grotesque. Maggots were in the flesh. His own friends didn't recognize him. But Job couldn't die. We have people here who are chronically ill. Do we pray for them? Do we sympathize with them? God has a purpose in sickness. I'm not judging God. I don't know what God is doing. But I think about this. And I think about this one thing. Perhaps your sickness that is debilitating might be so the world can look at you and say, this is how a Christian can suffer. That may be your greatest testimony. I don't know. Unknown to Job, he would glorify God in the most horrendous of circumstances. And if all comes from God, then we can trust His kindness, support, and grace. God preserved Job. He can preserve us. My last observation. Job was left friendless. In the world of sense, sight, smell, touch, sound, whatever it is, in this world of sense, Job had not one single person that showed him any sympathy at all. He speaks in the book about being forsaken by everyone, society in general. The young men taunted him. The children at the trash heap where he was scraping the maggots from the wounds of his body mocked him. The old men that once held him in reverence derided him. His wife said, curse God and die. His friends said, you're a religious hypocrite. There's secret sin in your life. You deserve everything you get. Not one person would come and bow before him or touch that horribly diseased body. They were afraid to get close to him. No one said, "Brother, I'll pray for you." Not one. Not one. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever drawn a picture of Job and considered that he wanted to die? He was finally broken. Oh, that God would give me what I daily ask for, that He would kill me and get it over with, that I could be at rest. This must not, should not, and by God's grace cannot happen to the child of God. As believers, as members together of a New Testament assembly, of a local church, we should never be without those who are interested in us, who share our griefs, our sorrows, and who pray for us. Listen to the Apostle Paul. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, literally a body of Christ, and members in particular. How often we fail to take these things to heart. When is the last time you've made a phone call? You've passed a note to someone who is chronically ill, someone who is suffering, someone who's undergoing a great time of crisis and trial. Do we pray for them? Do you pray for them? Do I pray for them? We can never, by God's grace, have the experience of Job, where we separate ourselves. I'm too busy to pray. Is that what we say? I'm now going to relate something. I don't know how this is going to sound, but I'm going to relate something to you that came to me as an utter shock. One of the strangest experiences I've ever had in my life as a Christian. You know, I was diagnosed with cancer in 2003. October the 22nd, I remember the day. The doctor called me, told me I had cancer, a tumor, and that I was to come in 2 weeks and they were going to give me their method of treatment, which I totally rejected. My wife and I spent about 6 weeks going through all the material we could gather. An older gentleman was attending our church at the time, and he told me about RCOG in Atlanta. Gave me the material, and I opted for that treatment. 3 months. 3 months away from church. 3 months away from family. But certainly not what they wanted to do to me here. And I thank God for it to this day. It meant surgery. It meant weeks of radiation. So Brother Jim and I took my truck and we drove to Atlanta. The night before we left, I called my good friend in Birmingham, Alabama. And I said, "I'll see you this next week." He said, "I have to talk to you right now." He said, "Our pastor fell off the roof and wrenched his back. He has to be out of the pulpit for 3 months." He said, "You come and be our interim pastor and we will pay all of your expenses." And when we left the driveway, I already knew that God had provided everything. So I went to Atlanta. On the weekends, I would come back to Birmingham and preach, despite the sickness, the weakness, the radiation, the surgery, and everything else. My son flew back the night before my last radiation treatment to drive me home, because I was still having great problems, a lot of pain that would last for several months as a result of the radiation therapy. I was to take my last radiation therapy at 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 8:15, we were to get in my truck and head west. Something happened to me. I had a complete breakdown. I didn't see this coming. My son looked for me. He couldn't find me. He found me on the back steps of the clinic, weeping. He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I do not want to leave here." "What?" "Mom is there. The church is there. The family's there. Everything is there. Why not?" I said, "I do not want to leave." For 3 months, every doctor in that clinic except one prayed with me every day. The nurses prayed with me. They were all Christians. They were all believers. I was left at Emory University and Hope Lodge for cancer patients. Families were there. Most of them were Christians. We sang hymns. We prayed together. It was the high point of my Christian experience. And I didn't want to leave. This actually happened. It hit me. Other people have had the same experience. I wasn't alone. Well, I did come back. Here we are. 13 years later. I've thought a lot about that. That is the way it should be within the membership of a local assembly. A manifest love and care and prayer that this holds us together like no other relationship upon the face of the earth. That was, in many ways, the high point of 57 years a Christian. Well, almost 58 now. This month, 58 years. I never thought it would affect me like that. But I did not want to leave for any reason. And I told my son, if they offer me the position of chaplain for this clinic, I will not go home. The strangest experience I've ever had as a Christian. Oh, that we had such love and concern and care and interest in one another. True Christian love, the way it ought to be. I found Christian love and care and concern under the most embarrassing and strangest of circumstances. I have other stories about that too that are just utterly amazing. God was in that from beginning to end. Are we strangers to one another? Do we simply meet together here on the Lord's Day? Absent ourselves from prayer meeting during the week. We meet here on the Lord's Day. How are you? I am fine. And we come as spectators to the preaching. I trust that's not true. And I trust that after today, we can never afford for it to be true. And what of those who are unconverted? Look what God did through Job. It shows you who God is, His care, His concern. And there are those who pray for you daily, nightly, praying for family members, praying for visitors, praying for the unconverted. If you go to hell, my friend, you'll go well prayed for. May God have mercy upon you. May God turn you to Himself. Look to the Lord Jesus. There is love incarnate. Do not persist in your sin and rebellion against God. Set your heart to seek the Lord. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, Lord, might we, by your grace, be what we ought to be, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Might we pray, might we go through the church directory and pray for everyone there. Might we seek your face. Might the love of the Lord Jesus Christ bind us together. Not merely doctrine, but the truth in love. And might we realize and receive your blessing. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.